Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 2, Chapter 10, Text 22. Bhagavatam is the answer to all questions. Bhojamana Sharishabhi Atmanastas Jigrekshata Karo Karnaocha Nirabhiyetam Disha Shrotam Gunagranha Disha Bhujamanasya. Desiring to understand. Rishibhi. By authorities. Atmanaha. Of the Supreme Being. Tat. That. Jikrikshu Shataha. When he desired to take up. Karno, the ears. Cha, also. Nirabhidyetam, became manifested. Disha, the direction of the God of air. Sorry, that's the direction or the God of air. Shrotram, the power of hearing. Gunagraha, and the objects of hearing. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. By the development of desires of the great sages to know the ears, the power of hearing, the controlling deities of hearing, and the objects of hearing became manifested. The great sages desired to hear about the self. Purport. As stated in the Bhagavad Gita, by the advancement of knowledge, one should try to know about the Supreme Lord, the summum bonum of everything. Knowledge does not mean knowledge only of the laws of nature or physical knowledge, which are the workings of which are working by the direction of the Lord. The scientists are eager to hear about the physical laws working in material nature. They are eager to hear through the medium of the radio and television about things taking place far away from them, on another planet. But they should know that the power of hearing and the instruments for hearing were given to them by the Lord for hearing about the self or about the Lord. Unfortunately, the power of hearing is misused in hearing the vibrations of mundane affairs. The great sages were interested in hearing about the Lord through the Vedic knowledge and nothing more. That is the beginning of that is the beginning of oral reception of knowledge. Om Agyana Timiranda Syaganjana Shalakaya Chakshura Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Nama Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Bastai Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswati Devam Gauravani Pacharine Nevise Shishunyavari Pashachare Shatarine Shri Krishna Jaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasri Gaur Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. By advancement of knowledge one should know about God, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna, the sum and bonum of everything. So this was it's interesting that sometimes within our daily events and daily activities, things that are pertinent to the Bhagavad Gita or Bhagavatam that we're reading at the time come up in different preaching engagements. And yesterday, this very point of hearing about the Lord came up when I was at a refugee centre and I was preaching to my group of Tamil refugees from Sri Lanka. And we were just talking about this whole point about hearing and how important it is to hear properly and hear with a submissive mind. And this week, some of the things have changed a little bit in that My supervisor there is now a Muslim gentleman. Remember some time ago I was talking about how I had a Christian gentleman who was looking after me while I was ministering to my Hindu people, refugees. And so now I've got a Muslim person who was supervising. So he insisted on staying in the class while I was doing my class for my Hindu friends. And he was really quite submissive. And he agreed that, you know, we have to hear properly and with right attitude and with right consciousness. And, you know, and he was referring back to the phrase that they use all the time, Allah Akbar, and how that is also, you know, understanding that God is great and all knowledge should actually be about the divine, about God, about the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And so this was really interesting that just so happened, you know, and this guy actually was really quite submissive in hearing about Krishna consciousness. I was reading from Bhagavatam, and I was giving the analogy at that stage, again, it's pertinent to this purport, I was giving the analogy of the car, you know, how we're actually just the driver in the car, and the vehicle is just a means of getting from one place to the other, but we're not that vehicle. Anyway, he was really impressed with that. He really enjoyed it. And so he stayed right until the end. And by Krishna's mercy, he also joined in the chanting, which was really good. It's always good if you can get a Muslim person to chant. I was very, very grateful that he did that. So this is an interesting topic, this whole point of hearing. Arjuna asked Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, what this body is and who the owner of the body is, and he wanted to find out real knowledge. You know, this was the whole point of Bhagavad Gita. Arjuna wanted to know. He wanted knowledge. He wanted to find out what everything was about. And Krishna explained to Arjuna that actually, my dear boy, you are not this body. You're the owner of this body, and you know, and so am I. So Krishna is saying that the soul is actually the owner of this body. And I'm also the owner of this body, this material vehicle, this car that we're using. And the analogy is given like somebody may hire or rent a shop or a dwelling. And to a certain extent, they are the owner of that shop. But in actuality, they're not the proprietor. The proprietor is the landlord. So in the same way, we're both sort of owners of this body that we run around in, this material machine. So Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita and points out that knowledge by which we can understand the soul, you know, the soul, the super soul and the material nature, that is real knowledge. That's real knowledge. And people are constantly searching after real knowledge. This is actually called the knowledge age. We're searching so many different ways to have knowledge. We want to find out so many different things about life and everything. And in inquiring about material knowledge, sometimes there's, and also about spiritual knowledge, sometimes there's reluctance. People are sometimes reluctant to give you the full story on something. It's like they've got some sort of a hold over you, you know, like, yes, I'll explain something about computers, but I won't explain everything. So I have a little bit more of an advantage over you. You know, I know how to do this and this, and I will teach you up to a point, but I won't teach you everything. You know, then you have to come back to me and you'll learn some more. Even in so-called pseudo-religions, different religious organizations, they will teach you certain things, but then they won't tell you the whole lot. A classic example, as I've mentioned quite often, is before I became a devotee, I was studying under another teacher, a yoga teacher, a meditation teacher, and he released only 6 chapters of Bhagavad Gita, and that was it. You know, and we would constantly ask, why don't you give us the rest of the Bhagavad Gita? I want to read the rest of it. And oh, this will come. I mean, this will come later. So we never really knew, you know. So this is the point. Some people are after knowledge and we're acquiring knowledge, but people are reluctant to give it at times. But in Krishna consciousness, we give everything. If a person is receptive, if a person is willing to hear sincerely, we'll give them every information about everything as far as spirituality is concerned, about who you are as a soul, who the super soul is, and what this material nature really is. He will give everything. And that was so joyful when I finally came to Krishna consciousness after going through all these different yoga and religious organizations, finally to come to Krishna consciousness, and nothing was hidden. Nothing was reluctantly not given. You know, everything was here. No, it's everything. And any question we had, any question, any doubt that we had was answered. So this is the beauty of Krishna consciousness. Nothing is held back. So there are many, many departments of knowledge in the material world. We're constantly searching for knowledge. And Prabhupada mentions here that we're searching everywhere for knowledge. You know, Prabhupada says in the purport, the scientists are looking through radio and through television. And in this day and age, the source of all knowledge is what? Anybody have it? Huh? Google. Just Google it, Prabhu. You know, that's, if you want to find out something, just Google it. You know, so Google is also a source of knowledge. But the Bhagavad Gita says real knowledge is to understand the soul, the super soul, and the material world. That's real knowledge. And so people are just so keen to learn things, you know, and the most mundane things. It was interesting. I heard on the news recently that there are so many university subjects now available at university that they don't know what to do, you know, because they just haven't got room for all these different faculties and different departments of knowledge, especially in the liberal arts. And there's a whole discussion going on in society at the moment. Should we cull some of the liberal arts? Is it really useful to know about the various drumming styles of African tribes? And people are doing theses and diplomas on the structure and formation of various drums that are being used in Africa over history, and this drum was that. I mean, it's all knowledge, but it's practically useless knowledge. There's actually courses on how to study African drumming, and you can take it as a university subject for somebody. So the different universities are saying, shall we continue on with some of these different subjects? So this is really a nonsense, you know. So we're really after real knowledge. And the real knowledge is there are five gross elements, and they're the Mahabhutani, the great material elements. The most subtle of the element is the soul, is our real identity. A little grosser than the soul is our intelligence. So we've got intelligence. A little grosser than intelligence is the false ego. And again, a little grosser than the intelligence and the false ego is the mind, and the mind and the senses, and then we have the gross material body. We did a play about this. It was mentioned, Kadamba Kanana Maharaj was mentioning that in his class, and he often refers back to this play that we did where I was this living entity wanting to come to the material world, thinking that I could just enter the material world to enjoy, but I was given all these different coats and all these different baggage that I had to have to enter into the material world. So this is very, very important that we understand these things. And so we have to analyze everything. If we want real knowledge, we have to analyze everything according to the Vedic scriptures, according to the Shastras. So modern people are very proud of their knowledge, of their advancement. Oh, we're so advanced. We can do so many things, you know. Just have a look at my iPod. I can do this. I can take pictures upside down, I can take pictures in water, I can do this, I can contact anybody in the world. So people are so advanced and wanting so much. But they're missing the whole point of real knowledge. They're misusing their learning capacity, their hearing capacity on mundane affairs. This is all just mundane. Actually, we're not so advanced at all, really, when you analyse it, because in science, their main concern to understand the basic principles, to understand really what's actually moving this material body, is just not known. They have no idea. Current scientific paradigm doesn't recognize the spiritual dimension of life. It doesn't. We're told that it's just an activity of carbon and proteins, and we live for a while and then die. And that's it. That's how they see it. They say that everything knowable about the soul can be learnt by studying the functions of the brain. So neurology, you know, they just don't think anything further than that. And traditionally, science has dismissed the soul as an object of human belief. So if you believe in the soul, it's just something these religionists do. They believe in a soul. So you can go to a library, a scientific library, and you will not find any books about the real identity, the real truth about human life, about the soul, about super soul, and what this material nature really is. And nothing to them seems to survive after death. So it's all a finite sort of thing. Now, there are some scientists that are trying desperately to find out, and recently, in I think about 1990, there was some research done to try and actually find out if a soul actually exists. And they did this back in 1915 as well. A guy by the name of Dr. McDougall did this study where he thought, well, okay, if there is a body and it's alive, what's the difference between the live body and the dead body? If there is a soul, then the soul leaves. Is there some material component to the soul that leaves the body? And so what McDougall did in 1915 and what they did in 1990, these scientists in America, they actually measured the weight of a body while it was still alive, just prior to death, and then they measured the weight of the body immediately after the body had passed away. Surprisingly enough, they found out that there was a considerable amount of weight difference between when the body was ultimately dead, to the extent that it was 2.5 to 2.6 grams lesser after the death. So this is an interesting thing. I mean, for further details, what do? We Google it. You know, we'll find out if this is actually factual. So, but we don't take that as very gospel truth. I mean, there could have been some air that's left or some fluid or something. But anyway, we understand from the Shastra that the soul is actually transcendental. From Bhagavad Gita, we understand Ajayate Miyate Vakata Chin. For the soul, there is never birth nor death, nor having once been, does he ever cease to be. He is unborn, eternal, ever-existing, undying, primeval. He is not slain when the body is slain. These are the instructions from Gita. And material science continues to speculate and won't take a spiritual perspective. So we have to take it from authoritative scriptures like Bhagavad Gita and the Vedic literatures that the soul is different from the body. So to hear properly and acquire knowledge requires various stages of development. It's not that we just get the whole lot in one. It takes this science of understanding who we really are, who is the soul, who's the super soul, what is material energy, has to be done in a very transcendental way. So the thing that is most required, there are different principles of acquiring knowledge. And the first principle is that one has to be humble. One has to have humility. The Sanskrit word for that is amanitvam. And so one has to be very humble in receiving knowledge. Material consciousness, like we're talking about the scientists and the educationalists, the academics, they can be very proud of their material experience and their material knowledge. The scientists in particular are so proud of their invention. Someone comes up with some crazy thing, you know, like the mating habits of a tree frog or something, and they're on television, they're writing articles and everything, and they say, look at me, I found out the mating habits of a tree frog. And it's like, well, yeah, great. But really, in essence, it's nothing. So Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has given us a special gift. And in spite of our lack of being able to understand everything within the material world, and even to analytically study the scriptures as they're described in the scriptures and in the Vedas, one can understand oneself and the supersoul and material nature by the simple process of chanting the holy name of God. It's that simple. Lord Chaitanya was so munificent. It's such a gift for us that this is actually a fact, that from within we actually start to find out the truth. We'll find out through knowledge. And he says that if you chant this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, then automatically everything will be revealed to you. Isn't that amazing? Because actually we're part and parcel of Krishna and everything is already there. So when we start sincerely chanting Hare Krishna, all knowledge comes to us automatically. Because in this age it's very difficult to follow any process of knowledge, it's very difficult to listen, to hear, and attentively gain knowledge. And even this attentive ability to listen, to hear, is going down and down as the Kali Yuga progresses. And some of you may have noticed that. You know, if you're a teacher in school, you'll notice that the attention span of kids is minute, very, very small. So I looked this up. I Googled this information. Attention span, has it declined? So according to the Associated Press, the following interesting statistics regarding attention span has been revealed. That one, the attention span has shrunk by 50% over the past decade. So over the last 10 years, the ability of actually being able to be there and listen to something being taught to you has reduced by 50%. So that's only 10 years ago. This is statistically being proven. The attention span in 1998 was 12 minutes. So you've got a captive audience for 12 minutes. So in our preaching, we should remember that. Don't go on too long. Don't waffle on too long because you're going to lose them. And even in a Bhagavatam class, sometimes you can see it, you know. Okay, it's about 12 minutes and you see the eyes going, whoop. They're losing it. So that was 10 years ago. Maybe it doesn't apply for devotees. We're still 10 years. We can still focus for 12 minutes at least. But actually now, and the survey was taken again in 2008, and the attention span is now 5 minutes. 5 minutes. That's all we've got. So if we're out preaching and we're distributing books, we've got 5 minutes to get a person interested in Krishna consciousness. So we really have to refine our preaching very, very well, you know. So Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, it's hard to understand true knowledge. It's not that easy. The first thing is to deny material existence. We have to deny material existence. That's the first thing. That's why Prabhupada was so incredibly intelligent, you know. Every lecture that he got, he knew that the attention span of an individual is minute. So the first thing that all the lectures that he gave to the public was the first thing he'd always say was what? What was the first thing Prabhupada would always say? You're not this body. You're a spirit soul. So this is the first thing. So it's hard to understand it. And Vishwanath Chakravarti has pointed out that the first thing is to deny material existence. That's your first stage in growth, in full knowledge. You deny that you're actually this material body. I am not this material body. I'm a spirit soul. So Prabhupada always preached like that. Lord Chaitanya says that this realization that I am not matter will be very easily realized if one chants Hare Krishna sincerely, really being focused. Be in the moment. Isn't that the buzzword at the moment? Those of you that are preaching and at Crossways and Gopals and different areas of preaching, university programs, there's a buzzword that's out there. It's online. It's everywhere. Be in the moment. Have you heard that? Be in the moment. It's a Buddhist thing. It's actually a Buddhist propaganda. Be in the moment. Be here now. In the 70s, you had Baba Ram Das, who was a pseudo-guru type of guy. He was a hippie type bloke. And he produced a book which was very popular called Be Here Now. So now this whole thing is coming about again. Be in the moment. But we can actually learn from that, in that we can apply our chanting and our service with that same consciousness to be in the present. And when you read a little bit about this whole understanding of being in the moment, there was a really interesting article that I read, which is pertinent. We can take things from everywhere and apply it to Krishna consciousness. So this be in the moment philosophy is actually quite interesting for a devotee. Because within a devotee, like Lord Chaitanya says here, that you will realize everything if you chant sincerely. So this chanting is of the utmost importance to us. So we have to, and throughout all the scriptures and everywhere there's instruction, it's always told to us that we should be very mindful when we're chanting. We should be very much focused on the holy name. We should give it our utmost attention. So that's being in the present. That's being in the moment. Anyway, when I was reading about this in the moment consciousness, they described that it's like a U. If you look at it as a graph, it's like a U shape. One part of the U is the past, and one part of the U is the future. And the point right at the bottom of the U is the present. That's that flickering second, that minute speck. As soon as it's there, it's gone. That's the present. We have to direct our mantra, we have to direct our meditation, we have to direct our consciousness to that point. Not in the past and not in the future. Right there, right then. So that means that at every second you have to clearly enunciate Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Not that it's something from the past, thinking of things from the past, or not that we're thinking we're going to do something in the future, but being right there. When you chant like that, that's what Lord Chaitanya said. That means being really sincere. And it's a wonderful experience. You'll actually feel quite enlivened and quite uplifted by that consciousness, by that Krishna consciousness. So it behooves us to be in that space. If we chant Hare Krishna correctly, then the first installment of the profit of chanting like that is that you'll start to understand Lord Chaitanya's prayer, Chaito Dapana Marjanam. I am identifying myself as belonging to this material world. This is a misunderstanding. Actually, I don't belong to this material world. The whole concept of the material life is based on this misunderstanding that I am matter and I am this body. But you're not. You're a spirit soul. You're not male, you're not female, you're not black, white, so on and so forth. You are a spirit soul captured within this body. And this is what intrigued this Muslim man that I was talking to yesterday so much. You're not this material body. So Lord Chaitanya says that even if you do not follow the regulation of acquiring knowledge, that's like going through all the Shastras, learning everything, learning the various Vedas, learning everything in the Bhagavad Gita, in the Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, even if you're not doing that, simply by chanting Hare Krishna, your first installment of profit will vanish this misunderstanding that you're this material body. That's the first profit. Chaito Dharpana Marjanam. That's the first benefit of chanting. And we all experience that. We all start to experience after chanting for some time, you realize I'm not this material body. We simply have to look in the mirror and see how we're changing so much, day after day after day, and there's another grey hair, and there's a little bit more weight, and there's this and that, a couple more wrinkles. But we know we're not this body. We don't feel that we're growing older. But yet it's happening before our very eyes. All of a sudden, 10 years have gone past and my attention span has reduced more than half. What can I do? I'm lost. So, the next part is, after that, Chaito Dharpanam Marjanam. So, this is the clearing, Dharpanam, clearing the mirror of our consciousness. So, Prabhupada gives that analogy of a mirror that's got dust on it. It has to be cleaned for us to clearly see. So then the mind, Chaita is actually consciousness. So a movement is Krishna consciousness. And it's the process of clearing our consciousness, clearing our understanding of who we really are. We are originally, we were Krishna conscious. That's who we really are. That little soul within us, sitting there, us, our real self, is Krishna conscious, is completely with Krishna. Bhagavad Gita, through Bhagavad Gita, we can understand that we're part and parcels of Krishna. Krishna in the 15th chapter says, Mami Vamsho, Jiva Loke, Jiva Bhuta Sanatana. The Jivas, these living entities, are my part and parcels. We're part of Krishna. And Sanatana, part, but not the whole. We're part, but not the whole. So the Mayavadi philosophers claim that I am God. See, I'm part of God, I'm actually one with God, I'm God. But we as Vaishnavas don't make that claim. We say that we're part and parcel of God. We're part of God. Just like a minute particle of gold. There's that analogy that's given that we're like a minute particle of gold and there's a whole bunch of gold. But a small fraction is still gold, but qualitatively we're the same, but quantitatively we're different. An interesting thing just as far as that's concerned, as far as gold is concerned, just as a complete aside, just a Google fact, okay? You know how much gold is actually in this material world? If you got all the gold from all over the world and put it in one place, this is a real one of those Google facts, you know. If you put it in one place, 25 meter cube, that's all the gold in the world. It's not much. Anyway, thank you. That's a Google fact. So, we are the quality of gold, right? We are the quality of gold. We're a small speck of gold, and Krishna is complete. So we've got all these qualitative things. Qualitatively, we're one with God, but quantitatively, we're different. First of all, that we have to deny that I'm matter. Okay, I'm not matter. Then if I'm not matter, then maybe I'm God. And that we also have to dispel. And Krishna says, no, that's also false. You're not God. You're a part of me, a speck of me. And to develop that consciousness that we're actually part of God, but not God ourselves, it takes pridelessness, not to be proud. So you have the Sanskrit word for that one is adhamvita. Adhamvita. That's taken from the Bhagavad Gita, 13th chapter, text 8, where Krishna goes through all the different qualities of a devotee, 28 qualities of a devotee. So the next one after that is, so you, first of all, you have to be humble in receiving and hearing knowledge. Yet also then when you've got knowledge and you realize I'm not this body, then you have to be not proud, not puffed up, and then you have to be ahimsa. You have to be peaceful. You have to be non-violent. So a person who realizes their soul similarly realizes that everything else around them is also soul. All the living entities around them are also sparks of Krishna. How can you harm any other living entity? So a person becomes self-realized and becomes non-violent. So we can judge a religious or spiritual organization or a philosophy by how they treat other living entities. Are they violent or are they non-violent? And if they're non-violent, then you can understand they're making some progress in spirituality. These are the different stages of acquiring knowledge, of hearing about knowledge. One is in full knowledge of Krishna consciousness, he becomes qualified with all good qualities, all good godly qualities. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, it is actually in Krishna consciousness that all good qualities are developed. And that quote is here, because we are part and parcel of God, the godly qualities are there. It is simply covered, just like fire is covered by ashes. Srila Prabhupada gives this analogy. So just as the fire is covered by ashes, you know when you do a campfire and the fire is just sort of gone out and it looks like it's completely out, simply by fanning the fire and blowing on the fire, then all of a sudden the spark comes up again. So that's exactly the same as what happens when we hear knowledge, we learn knowledge, that spark of our true identity is again revealed. Similarly, the spirit soul is pure. So when he comes to Krishna consciousness, then that person also becomes pure. Slowly, it's a purificatory process. Generally in this age, false designations of I am very religious, this is the whole point of pride comes back in. I know everything about God. And this is really, really interesting sometimes in my dealings in interfaith. You deal with various different religious traditions and people become really smug about their spiritual, so-called spiritual knowledge, or their knowledge about the scriptures and so on and so forth. And they dress themselves up in a way which sort of depicts that they actually, I know a lot. And they carry themselves with a sort of an air of great. And actually, they know nothing. When you ask them about spirit, soul, and about knowledge, they have no knowledge. So we have to watch this false pride. And again, Lord Chaitanya warns us against that. And it's best to be smaller than the blade of grass in the street, Krishna recommends. Lord Chaitanya recommends. Suchina. One should think oneself smaller than the grass in the street. Tanadapi sunichena, tarorapi sahisnuna. One should be tolerant like a tree. Amanina, without claiming any respect from others. But one should give respect to all others. So in any capacity in our dealing, we give respect to all others. In that stage, one can chant Hare Krishna very nicely. One can hear very nicely when we have that humility, pridelessness, understanding that we're not this material body. And even though this whole process can be very difficult, because we've got such limited attention span, Krishna will help us. This is the beauty of Krishna consciousness. We're stuck with this material body. We've got a lousy attention span. We've got limited capacity to absorb knowledge. But Krishna and Lord Chaitanya have made it so easy that I know that you've only got an attention span of 5 minutes, that you can only really chant Hare Krishna for a small period of time with attention, with focus. I'll still help you. And Krishna helps us. He guarantees us that. Just simply do it. So I have to be mindful of the time. Okay, so Srila Prabhupada says there's no instrument to divide the upper portion of... this is what Prabhupada actually then defines why we should be understanding our insignificantness. That we're no bigger than the tip of a hair. And this is really interesting because there's a Vedic aphorism and you hear this all the time when you're dealing with various Hindus and different groups of Hindus. Aham Brahmasmi. What does that mean? Aham Brahmasmi. When they say, oh yes, Aham Brahmasmi. What do they mean by that? Anybody? Huh? I'm part of God. And a lot of it interpreted by saying, I'm actually Supreme God. God is there, I am there, we are all one, we're all God. So, actually, and I have this so many times, you know, oh yes, Bhakta, you know, you realize that you're also God. You know, no, that's not the way I Aham Brahmasmi means something completely different. It means I am Brahman, but Brahman means spirit, and I am spirit soul. I'm a very small spark. So this conception, this identification is right, that I'm a small spark of God consciousness. As soon as we think that we're a man, a woman, an elephant, an ant, we're wrong. We're spirit soul. So, when we get this knowledge, we have to be very, very careful, because knowledge in the wrong hands can also be a very, very dangerous thing. So sometimes we can see that somebody starts to get an understanding that I'm not this material body, that I'm actually spirit soul. And they start to realize some things within themselves. And then what happens is that same pride rises up and says, oh, I'm such an advanced devotee. I'm actually really understanding this. And I can really appreciate. And then all of a sudden, they get the PD syndrome. Anybody ever heard of the PD syndrome? Pure devotee syndrome. Okay? They walk around like, you know, everything is revolving around them and they've got Krishna in the palm of their hands and they're such a good devotee and so on and so forth. What did they say about pride? Pride precedes a fall. So this is what we have to watch out for. So even we start to gain knowledge, we have to be very careful on how we use it and keep in mind those different things that Lord Chaitanya has taught us. We should be very sincere in understanding things as they are. We should not falsely claim that which is not, Lord Chaitanya is explaining to us. We shouldn't overstep the mark thinking we're something we're not. And so we have to, one who is very meek and humble, that's the criteria, to try and receive knowledge from a self-realized person. If we link ourselves in a very humble and sincere way to a devotee of the Lord, a pure devotee of the Lord, and simply hear and serve him, then we'll make great progress. One should not be falsely proud once we gain some transcendental knowledge. We should be sincerely humble and follow the principles, and then we'll find God. We'll find God. The Gita says, out of many, many thousands of men, it's not an easy process, and the Gita says, out of many, many men, one may be interested in making perfection in the human form of life. And out of many thousands, that perfect person, one may actually know Krishna. There's only one or two that will know Krishna. So God is unconquerable. He cannot be conquered. He cannot be understood. And yet we can know God. We can have it to such an extent where we can develop our consciousness that God will actually come to us and shake hands with us and actually have a personal relationship. So this teachings of Lord Chaitanya, this approved system by Krishna and Lord Chaitanya is that you're not this material body. You're not American, you're not Indian, you're not black, you're not white, you're not a woman, you're not a man, you're a spirit soul. And is the most important thing that we should do. And it is our duty to make this knowledge available to all people of all different races. and especially at this time in the development of the Hare Krishna movement. We've seen such a boon where the Indian population has taken up this knowledge wholeheartedly and has understood it. And so ISKCON is growing in leaps and bounds in India and different other countries. Now it is the opportunity for us to also present this knowledge to non-Indian bodied people. And we should make a commitment that each of us try to bring as many non-Indian bodied people. This philosophy is actually for everyone. This knowledge of you're not this material body, you're a spirit soul, that Krishna is within you, that this material world is simply an illusory situation, a temporary situation. And quoting Srila Prabhupada, our propagation of different preaching programs is for this purpose, to give this knowledge. We have to allow people to hear and to be given a chance. Prabhupada says that you have to give a chance. That is our duty, to broadcast this knowledge in any way that we can, in as many ways as we can, to broadcast this knowledge. It remains up to the people whether they accept it or not. That's not our business. Just like Prabhupada gives the example, if you have a business and you're out selling your product, some people will buy, some people won't buy. But we have to get out there and sell it. We have to knock on people's doors. We have to engage people in hearing. And so this is the program that Prabhupada has set for us. So it's not ordinary people, not for proud people, especially ones that think I'm God. Better off just to leave them alone and give them some prasadam, you know, when they all say, yes, 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 we know. That's okay, have some prasadam, Prabhu, you'll love that. That's fine. But it's for people that really want to hear, that really want to know about the truth of knowledge. It is for humble and the meek who are actually wanting to hear and submit to a self-realized person and receive knowledge from them. And they have a free will to inquire about this knowledge. So this is our duty. One shouldn't accept this philosophy blindly when we approach people. It's not that we say, you have to understand this Bhagavad Gita, you know. Like recently I heard this nonsense where this one religion is terrorizing another religion, even part of their own group, and they're saying, read a passage from this scripture. And if you can't read this passage from the scripture, then we kill you. You know, I mean, this is not Krishna consciousness. Krishna consciousness is sincere inquiry. We actually ask people to give me questions. Tell me. Ask me what you like. And that's what Krishna said. Don't accept this Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam blindly. What's the most important verse in the Bhagavad Gita? Tadvidhi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya. You have to approach a spiritual master, render some service to him in a humble way, and ask questions, and then you will find out the truth. So, there is a process for acquiring real knowledge. It means really opening our ears and hearing, and the power of hearing is given by the Lord for hearing about the self. This is what the whole purport is about. So I'll stop here. Is there any comments or questions anybody would like to have? I nearly made it. Great. Come on, there's got to be a question. I've got 5 minutes left here. That's it. Yes?
Thanks, Bhakta, for the class. This could be more of an English question.
Right? Yeah.
You used the term deny, not the body. Is it deny or understand? And this could be my...
Both, actually. You're correct, George. It's both. It's both deny and understand. You understand. When you understand, then you no longer attach yourself to this material. If you really understand you're not this material body, if someone then comes up to you and says, oh, you're this body, you say, no, I'm not. I'm a spirit soul. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, Prabhu.
Yep. These are good indicators of how much spiritual attention people are making. So externally, people could look at the Hare Krishnas and say, for example, they're not entirely practicing the ends up support that they give to, you know, for example, dairy industry and things like that.
Yep.
So how would you...
Oh, that's a conundrum. Can we Google that one? No. No, it's a thing that we have to deal with. And yeah, I fully concur with you. But we have to follow also the instructions of Srila Prabhupada, you know. We don't want to see violence happening in the world. We don't want to see the misuse of animals in the way of cow, you know, in as far as cow being exploited, or sheep being exploited, or the silkworm being exploited. You know, for our saris, we've got silk saris. Do you know what they do to silk, to the little innocent little silkworm, who's also a jiva soul? There's also a soul captured within their little body, and the, and somebody comes along and grabs them in a vicious sort of way and puts them in boiling water. Ow! That's how the little worm dies. There are so many different things, you know. There's also, whenever we have a pot of yogurt, say, for example, I mean, there's bacteria and they're dying. So, yes, it is a problem. No one wants to see cows suffer. No one. And it's an issue within ISKCON at the present stage to try and resolve the situation. One thing that's being omitted a lot in the various arguments is that Prabhupada was completely aware of what was going on. Prabhupada was completely aware of the milk issue. He knew what was happening to the cows. The point of the matter is that we should be diligent in offering everything, our silk saris, our yogurt, our vegetables, because we're killing vegetables as well, we're killing the cauliflower, we're killing the potatoes, we're killing living entities just by breathing. Everything should be offered to Krishna, you know? And we should, in our own consciousness, do as much as we can to alleviate the violence. So, if we have a farming community that can actually produce enough milk that we can have milk freely from the cow, which is not suffering, that's the most ideal. Then you go the next step. If we can't get that, then at least get milk that is treating the cow a little bit more respectfully. You know? And so that's organic milk, perhaps. The fact is that within our preaching, no matter how many farms we set up, it would never be enough to actually provide milk for all the different prasadam ventures that we have. And Prabhupada insisted, and Krishna wants also, that we offer milk, because we need milk for fine brain tissue to actually, we need whatever we can get with our small attention span, we need, and our finite little brains, we need whatever we can get to sort of make this knowledge sink in. You're not this body, you're spirit soul. So Prabhupada said that milk products actually help in that process. So he was fully aware of what was happening. And the fact is, and it's been disputed by some people, but the fact is that by offering, by sincerely offering the milk to the deity, to Krishna, and partaking of that, that will help that cow. And some people say, oh, that's not really there, but it is a fact. By simply offering what she has offered to a human and offering it to the Lord, that cow gets a benefit.
Can you explain it like that?
I know. It's really, really difficult. I know it's a conundrum that we really have to come to grips with, and we just have to be as understanding as possible and as sincere as possible, but I usually explain it in that way. If there was another way, which we would do it, but at this point of time, this is what we have to use. Our spiritual master has asked us to use milk products, and we offer all our milk products. If there was another way, we're wholeheartedly working at trying to change society to become more conscious of the suffering of animals. There's no two ways about it. As it is at the moment, we're making negotiations with a cheese manufacturing company here in Melbourne to produce ahimsa milk on a large scale. We're actually working at getting a negotiation. There has been one company that actually is interested in providing an ahimsa milk product. It will be in a UHT container, but it will be an ahimsa product. So in this way, in our preaching, in our teaching, in our outreach work, we're trying to do the best we can. But it is incumbent upon us. We're not vegan. We are prasadarians. And we have to explain that. Yeah, Bhakti?
I think one point relating to that is making people understand that there's no difference between the suffering of soul, whether it's in a big body or a big body.
Yeah, they're singling out a cow, and yeah, it's an atrocity, you know. But I mean, if you look at the, we use woolen jumpers. If you really analyse the wool industry, it's horrific, you know. And there are so many other industries that, you know, the treatment of animals. I mean, just recently, we put on our cosmetics and stuff, you know. And it's just like unreal what they do to little rabbits and monkeys and scientific research and so on and so forth. So we have a mission. This is what Prabhupada said. This is our mission, to actually bring this real knowledge to the broader world. And our influence on people that we meet, even on a one-to-one, you may say, well, how can I be influential? If you're doing book distribution, if you're doing a preaching program at a university and you're talking to someone, encouraging them and enthusing them and making them see the truth that they're not this material body, they're spirit soul, if you're giving that truth and if it clicks with that person could be the next scientist that can help in changing a huge way. You know, we have no conception of what our preaching, our outreach work can actually do. It is so broad. And we have to continue, even on a one-to-one basis. Does that... It is. I fully concur with you. This is probably one of the most difficult things that we're having to deal with, because the whole vegan issue and cow slaughter and killing the little calves and everything, it's horrible. But then in the same token, there's so much violence going on in the world. I mean, have a look in Syria, have a look in Iraq, have a look at what humans are doing to humans. Have a look at how much abortion is going on. I mean, if we really want to get up in arms about something, and I mean, I know that we don't engage in abortion or we don't engage in killing, but it's happening like that, you know. It's a horrible place. This material world is a horrible place, and we have to encourage and teach people that this is no place for us to be. It'll always go on in this material world, but we have to do the best with those people that are willing to learn the truth. Did you want to say something more, Bhakti? Yeah.
Undoubtedly, is it will undermine the teachings of Srila Prabhupada.
Yep.
Because Prabhupada said that Prabhupada condoned this happening, right? Said that it's necessary for our spiritual development. So if we go down this track, and Prabhupada said, you know, you should have milk, you know what I mean? It sort of undermines all the rest of his teachings because of that point. So we should understand how Prabhupada meant us to deal with this issue.
That's like, say, for example, I mean, there's a classic example that's been given on various different areas, where in America, when Prabhupada first was preaching in America, they were putting fish oil in the milk. And they came to Prabhupada and said, Prabhupada, they're putting fish oil in the milk. Prabhupada says, yes, I know. Offer the milk. So we have to be practical in the same token. It's an issue. It's something we have to deal with. But the best way to deal with it is continue preaching, continue developing, changing people's consciousness, changing the world's consciousness. And we can do it. You know, in the same token, you know, we're talking about these different avenues of knowledge, you know, through the radio, through the TV, and through Google. In the same token, we can use those different mediums to actually spread this message that you're not this material body, you're spirit soul, and this material world is a temporary thing that we're caught in and presenting through philosophy. Is that okay? Yes, Prabhu. Yeah, it's an interesting topic. Prabhu, I'm more than happy to discuss it with you, but I'm getting the wind up here and the hook is coming out in a minute. Did you know that we're getting a hook? At 8:30 from now on, there's a hook coming, an invisible hook that all of a sudden grabs the lecturer and off you go. So I'll answer that question later, Prabhu. Srila Prabhupada ki!